taking place in a place that perhaps many would have said Jesus should have never been at. Surely if he had listened to the religious leaders of his day, he should have never been in the middle of Samaria by Jacob's well. There was just no need for him to be there because they were unclean. God, who is a holy God, instructed his people to be holy, and so he wrote a book in the Old Testament all about purity. And so they would try to keep this, although later on I don't know they were keeping it unto the Lord so much as they were keeping it to kind of elevate themselves. At least when we get on the scene and Jesus gets on the scene, it seems to be indicating that they're not keeping the laws for God's sake, that they seem to be keeping it for their own sake. And Jesus speaks out against them and their haughty attitude. Haughty, that's a new word for me, but you know, they're kind of better than everyone else. Nonetheless, the law had said that they should not intermarry. The law said that the nation of Israel should remain pure for God, and she didn't do that. And while the upper class were removed from the land during a time of exile, another kingdom overtook the northern kingdom of Israel, and they took all the religious and all the powerful and wealthy people out of the land, and what remained were the not so important. And while they were there, they intermarried. And when the Jews came back, they called them dogs. I don't know. I guess we've been taught our whole life that sticks and stones may hurt, or sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt. I don't buy that. I don't buy that for a second. I've had the privilege of never being called a dog in the negative connotation. You know, there was a day that dog was really popular, and everyone got called a dog. And I was, "What's up, dog?" And perhaps that's overrun its welcome. I don't know. But this is not that kind of a dog. This isn't like we're homies or we're peeps or whatever the day is today. I don't even know. I used to think that I was hip, but even that's not even hip anymore. hip is not hip. I don't even know. I need to watch some kind of MTV or something to learn the lingo of the day, I guess. But whatever the case is, this is a very, very foul thing to call someone. And in our culture, we have words that are foul, and I hope that decent, respectable people don't say those words anymore. African Americans were called a very foul word, and I think that it should be banned from our vocabulary. And you can disagree with me if you want, and that's okay. But there's no need for that. And it's that kind of attitude that Jesus finds himself in the midst of. He's at a well, and I said last week that John Piper really portrayed this well for me, and I really understood it because I grew up in a little kind of a cultural thing where we had this kind of a condition. That it was kind of like this is the colored only section. And this is the way that the woman responds back to Jesus. She says to him, "Who are you, a Jew, that you would speak to me at our well?" And this is where we started our dialogue last week. And I said to you that the whole point of last week and really the whole point of this discourse or this discussion that's happening is so that she can see the supremacy of who is with her. So that you and I can glorify in Jesus Christ and see that he is greater than these things that just foul us and tempt us and stuff like that. So last week we looked at this concept where she was at a well and the well was significant to them. The well is a significant place to us. We just don't really have wells. Well, some of us do if you live in Dover. But the rest of us, for the most part, get our city water, right? Or we buy our bottled water because water is essential to life. The well was a very important place in that city. It's a place that she had to go to get water. And while she's there, she bumps into Jesus, who is literally sitting on the well. So you can't miss him. You want some water, you're going through him. Perhaps you could knock him into the well, but I don't really see her doing that. So he's sitting on the well, and she says, and he asks her for some water, and she's floored by this. What are you doing talking to me? You're not supposed to be here. Jesus says, and she says to him, "This is Jacob's well, it's important." And Jesus says to her, "Jacob's well is nothing. I'm going to give you water from which you drink will never thirst again." That's where we're picking up again, actually. So verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, Give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And this is enough to dive into this morning. We'll look at the rest of the story next week. Jesus says to her, hey, this well's providing you maybe physical life, but I'm going to give you water that wells up inside of you from which you'll never thirst again. And it goes completely and utterly over her head. And honestly, sometimes it goes completely and utterly over my head. This idea that Jesus is nourishing and satisfying us on the inward man, and that somehow is greater and more important than the outward man. Jesus speaking to her inward longing for something and her thirst. She has an unquenchable thirst. She probably hasn't picked up on it. You and I probably haven't picked up on our unquenchable thirst, but we have an unquenchable thirst in our soul, and it cannot be satisfied. And here's the deal. We try to satisfy it, and we keep on going to wells to get it satisfied, only to find there's no satisfaction, and it's to this that Jesus addresses her. Now, I love this. There's many different titles we can give this whole discourse. We could give it, you know, living water. We could give it what we commonly call it, the woman in adultery at the well. We could call it, I like this one, wild goose chase. Or we could call it the guy who's not falling for any wild goose chases, because what he's doing is zeroing right in on following, or zooming in on capturing one of his own. And he's not going to follow for the goose wild goose chases, because he's going and he's getting who he desires to get. And this is our Jesus. I say it's a wild goose chase because all through this discussion and dialogue, she's changing the course of topic. She comes to the well. Hey, you're not supposed to talk to me. Jesus doesn't say to her, you're right. Jesus doesn't even address that. Jesus never says to her, yep, you're filthy. I'm a Jewish person. You want to be clean? Come, and this is how you get clean. Did you notice that? He didn't even say to her, yep, you're right. You're foul. And by the way, I'm holy. And if anyone had the right to ever say that he was holy, that's the guy. I love it. She tries to trip him up on this and says, why are you talking to me? And Jesus doesn't even give her the time of day to that. And he goes, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't ask me that. So, we get to this next discourse that we're going to talk more in depth today, though. I love this. Jesus says, hey, go get your husband. I don't have one. She's trying to change the topic real quick right now, because it's about to go somewhere she doesn't even want it to go. Jesus says to her, you're right, you don't have one yet. You had five. The one you're with now is not even your husband. And she now changes the course of conversation again. You're a prophet, and since you're a prophet, can you tell me where we're supposed to worship? So we could call it a wild goose chase, but I love this because all through it, Jesus is not thwarted. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got a mission. And it's the redemption of this poor woman who's thirsty and doesn't even recognize her thirst. We pick up the story again here. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. This is a little bit guessing of Antonio's part. So if you'll pleasure me for a few moments as I just kind of figure and realize why in the world she wouldn't want to come there for water. It could be that it's a hassle to have to go to the well to get water every day. I'm sure that's a hassle, right? I mean, none of us are going outside of our house every day to get some buckets for some water for either bathing or drinking or whatever, right? You and I have the convenience and the luxury that I really love of going to any faucet in your house, most of us anyways, and you turn it and out comes agua. Some of us are really blessed, and our refrigerator has it, and it even has a filter. Right? Or whatever. You got the little filter on your thingy. You know what I'm saying is, perhaps there's this issue of, it's really inconvenient to go get water at a well. I don't think that's what's happening here, if you'll just entertain me again for a bit. You realize this well is an important place, and everyone's got to go to the well to get water. And you realize in a town that is small, I mean, we live in a big town, but you realize that when you're like an outcast, especially in a culture and a society like they lived in, when you got five husbands, people know about you. And when you're living with a man who you're not supposed to be living with, and remember, we're not talking about cultural United States and America today where this is commonplace. In America now, it's really common. You're like, hey, this is common. People get divorced all the time. People live with people all the time. But this isn't what's going on here, right? To be branded a adulteress isn't a good thing. You realize every time she walks to that well, anyone that knows her knows of all of her past and knows and calls her whatever she is, right? Perhaps not as even clean as the word of adulteress. Perhaps she gets called far worse things. You imagine the luxury it would be not to have to go to the public square to face your sin all the time. You imagine the luxury that would be? I don't have to go before these people anymore and bear who I am because I'm getting my water and it's never running out and no one has to call me those things ever again because no one has to see my face anymore. I think that part of journeying or part of growing or part of an understanding or awareness of Christ or his a need for Christ is coming to this place where you know that you're pretty dirty. And you get tired of hearing that you're pretty dirty, right? Part of that is getting to the understanding that you have a deeper problem going on. We don't really get there usually because we're going to deflect like she does a lot of us. In a second, she's going to deflect. She doesn't really have to ever deal with it, especially with a stranger. But I love how Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. Here. The place you don't want to come, come bring him here. What happens here is masterful on her part and something that is so prevalent in all of, well, I can't speak all of our lives, but at times in my life and certainly in society in general. She says to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. I love this. Jesus has just given us this picture to her about this living water from which she'll never have to thirst again. He's, of course, speaking of her soul. He's, of course, speaking of quenching this longing that's inside of her. She doesn't get that. What she does get is two things. Number one is that, wow, not having to come here would be a good thing. And number two, I'm not going to face all the ridicule, or I'm not going to face the thing I don't ever want to be brought up. You remember John, in John chapter 3, we talked about that men love the darkness rather than the light. And the reason why they like the darkness more than the light is because they didn't like the revelation. We don't like it revealed, the bad. And so we like to keep that quiet. And so what she heard from him is, listen, I can give you water. You don't have to come back to this place. What she's hearing is, I can keep my sin and I can keep that hidden and in the darkness. And no one, I don't have to really deal with that anymore because I don't have to come here anymore. And what does he bring up but her sin? Woman, you're right. You don't have a husband. You had five. And the one you're with now is not even your husband. I got to tell you for just a second too, it blows my mind. Again, we live in a culture where like this is common and prevalent. Divorce and multiple marriages, we don't even think twice about. But in that day and age, I wonder how a woman got five divorces. I just don't know how that happened. I'm just speaking culturally from what I understand of the culture. I don't know how that was possible to have had five husbands. We know of Elizabeth Taylor and her 10 or 12 or 15 or whatever she's up to today. I don't know. I think she's getting married right now as we speak. No, she's not. Okay. Finally, she's like, you know what? It's just not even worth it. I don't know how this happened culturally. I don't know if she was divorced five times. I don't know that a woman could divorce a man. I wasn't in that culture. But this is a big revelation kind of thing. Last week I said when we hear this topic in this sermon, we always hear about Jesus shouldn't have been speaking to a woman. And I go, well, I get that. But far and beyond not speaking to a woman, he shouldn't be speaking to someone who's unclean, who's a Samaritan. But far and above that, he shouldn't be speaking to, and I'm going to use a modern kind of term, maybe not even so modern because it's kind of old, but a loose woman. Shouldn't be speaking to that kind of a woman. Listen, with all respect, I think we should have safeguards when we go witness and all this stuff. But look what's happening here. He sent all his disciples off, and they're all, he's by himself at a well with a loose woman. You talk about people getting ready to talk. I'm telling you, people getting ready to talk. But I love how instead of going back to this water, from which you'll never thirst again, he now changes course, and now he's going to speak about her sin. Never will he return back to this water analogy. The best I can tell is that Jesus wasn't going to beat a dead horse. She didn't get it? Okay, let's move on. I don't know how we know how to do this in our own witnessing and evangelism, but I do know that at some point we must recognize that what we're saying isn't penetrating the heart, and we need to move on from that conversation to the next conversation. This is one of my favorite stories. If you've heard it before, I apologize, but I've seen this happen, and I'm just telling you it's not fruitful. When I went to seminary, every Saturday I would just do, we call it cold call, whatever you call it, when you just go knock on a door of a complete stranger. Every Saturday, and you walk up, and they would, you know, you have different varieties of doing this. You could walk up and say, hey, if you were to die and go to heaven today, or, you know, if you're dying and stand before God today, what would you say? And then spiritual conversation. Or you could, hey, you know what it takes to get into heaven? Grace. And there was an analogy, G meant something and R meant something. Or there was the faith one, and F meant forgiveness, and A, you know, we can go all day long. I can teach you all these methods or whatever, but whatever. We had our little outline, our little plan, and we'd cold call on all these houses. Hi, yeah, I'm Antonio, or I'm Fred, and I'm Pete, and welcome to the neighborhood. And one of my, and we always went to a different spot, and sometimes this was an even fun one. I don't even have the courage to do this anymore, but when you're young and you're afraid that you'll flunk out of school if you don't do what they tell you to do, you do some crazy stuff. We would just go on a street corner with a little megaphone and start preaching in the middle of Louisville. Hi, will you open your Bibles? Wait, you don't have Bibles, because, you know, that's how we were taught to preach. So, whatever. But one time we went into inner city Louisville, in this area that was, it was a low income area that was primarily encompassed by immigrants of different nationalities and homosexuals. That's all that was in this neighborhood. And they decided they're going to plant a church in the middle of that neighborhood, and they wanted it to be an intercultural church. As you can kind of look around today, one of the things we find hard in planting and starting churches is mixing and mingling cultures. So today, right now, we're here, and next door we've got some Koreans. Now, I understand that one because I don't know Korean, and I don't think either do you, so that one kind of makes sense to me. But, you know, historically we hear about there's a black church, and there's a Hispanic church, and there's the white, whatever. Well, they wanted to try to break that barrier by planting a church in a city or a town that was already intercultural. In other words, the people were already used to mingling with each other because they had to. They didn't have anything else to do. And then you throw in that whole issue of homosexuality. You can imagine that was the weirdest looking church that was ever planted by the Southern Baptist Convention in the history of Southern Baptists. In fact, someone at the home mission board probably doesn't even know that church exists. What they decided to do was have a health fair. And so they invited all these doctors and dentists in to this inner city place because these people had no access to medicine. Some of them, whether you agree with this or not, were probably illegals. So they were there to try to show them compassion. And so they had this health clinic. And so the church sponsored it, and they got all these doctors and everyone to come in. Everything was free. Everyone got treated well. And then the follow-up was, we'll call the seminary boys to come in, and they're really good at knocking on doors because they're afraid they'll get kicked out of school if they don't knock on the doors. And we had a survey. This was one of my favorite approaches to evangelism. The survey was, if you could make your dream church, what would it look like? Now, I pause and laugh at that because the people I'm talking to, dream church, I would make it one that's not even there. Like, you know, like, what are you talking about? And so that was the question. If you could have anything in a church, what would you have? And you went through the little list, and then you waited for a spiritual moment to pop in, and you would go for it. Go for the jugular. I hope this isn't a boring story, but I love this story that much. So I was walking with my friend. I don't remember his name today, which is good because I'm about to make fun of him. I just remembered his name, but I won't tell it to you. Walk up to the door. Hey, how you doing? I don't remember the name of the church. We're planting a church we haven't even started yet, and we just had some questions for you. Oh, I know exactly who you are. You do?
Yes.
My daughter took her son, so this would be grandmother I'm speaking to the fair, and you accused my daughter of abuse. And now my grandson is in foster care because of you. And I went, I wasn't there. I don't know. I do know, though, that if something, you have to report it. I'm sorry that this injustice has happened to your family, but can you imagine if something was really going on with your grandson? My partner goes, well, you know, the problem, ma'am, is that we have a sin problem. And I said, we do. He's right. But, man, I can just tell that you're really, and she's now getting heated. He goes, you don't understand the sin problem? And she's like, you took my grandson. Perhaps later on, or perhaps maybe you even feel this way about me, that I feared man more than God that instance. I don't know that I feared man more than God that instance. I just didn't think anything spiritual was about to happen. My friend goes, well, let me just start with you. Genesis 1:1 says God created. He starts going on. He's at Genesis 3. The woman is now in tears, yelling at us. He goes, Genesis 3 says, and I was like, you know what? I'm sorry this happened, and I don't know what we can do for you. I'm going to pray that you get your grandson back. And I pray that one day you'll be able to forgive us, and one day you'll be able to hear our message. And I walked off, and my friend said, dude, we just got to Genesis 3. Now, I confess to you that we're not Christ. I don't have omniscience. I don't have all the gifts and talents he has. But I do know this, I'm called to be like Christ as a follower. And I know this, that Jesus had a divine purpose, and his purpose was to get her to see his infinite worth. And if that conversation wasn't going to do it, he's going to move on to the next one. Right, Lucy? Right. I love this. He turns to the sin issue, and I love how he turns to it, by the way. He doesn't turn to it like he makes her feel worse about it, although she's going to feel worse about it. I love how he didn't, you know, yeah, you're right. You're a prostitute, or you're an adulteress. Yeah, you're right. No, he goes, oh, you're right. You've had five of them, and the one you're with now isn't even your husband. I love this because I think that at the heart of exposing sin, really what we should be doing is exposing this. You have a longing and a need, and you're filling it in the wrong way. What you're doing, young lady, is you're filling this thirst that is unquenchable in your life with men. And you think that somehow a man is going to satisfy you in a way, and this is quite frankly what Jesus is about to say, that only I can satisfy. And so I think that when we expose sin in our own lives, because I think we should play the role of the woman sitting in the well today, or we expose sin in the lives of others, I think what we should be exposing is this. All that's doing is trying to satisfy something that will never satisfy. It just can't satisfy you. And you're going to continue to jump, to jump, to jump, to jump, to jump. This is not a moment for us to be judgmental and play this in other people's lives, but this is a moment for us to really reflect and realize that really what is being said in the Bible is that God can satisfy us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's all that we need, and that what we do in our sin problem is, well, I still need something. And we continue to go after that, and when it doesn't satisfy, we move on to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. I'm not saying that the Christian life is static by any means, like we just stay the same forever. But I'm just saying, if you can constantly jump from thing to thing to thing because you're looking for some kind of satisfaction, rest, satisfaction, and identity is found in Jesus Christ. I've also shared this story before. But again, indulge me. I grew up with this idea of never being satisfied in identity, and so I jumped from identity to identity to identity to identity, and it never satisfied. What are you talking about? Well, as you know, I was born in Miami to Cuban immigrants. Well, my dad was, my mom, whatever. You get what I'm saying. We spoke Spanish at home. I know this is America. We're supposed to speak English. I am, okay? I get that. But at home, we were speaking some Spanish, and we ate all Spanish food, and it was okay because we're in Miami, and guess what? Lots of people did that. My parents moved me to a town called Wauchula. My stars. I love the place now. It's my hometown. I'm not dogging it, but I'm just saying when I went there, talking about culture shock, I just walked in, and this is whatever. It doesn't matter what the year was, but I promise you this to be true. They still did corporal punishment when I was in elementary school. They still prayed over the PA system. You can guess, those of you who are more mature, I'm not too young or too old. They would pray every morning. And they would spank you with wooden paddles. I came from Miami, and if a kid there got hit, man, we're going to sue. We got some people to take care of that, but not in Wauchula. And if you complained, it didn't matter, because you go get spanked for complaining from mom and dad. Mom and dad aren't calling the lawyers to say, hey, the teacher paddled. You're going, well, that was the 60s or 50s or whenever that was common. No, it's just a few years ago. No, I mean, still, just this is culturally speaking, high school was really, I mean, 20 years is, wow, is it? No, it's not 20 yet, but it's getting there. Within a decade or two, okay? They were still gun racks with guns in the parking lot of my high school. That's not exaggeration. I'm not just trying to show off. I'm just telling you, that's what I go into. And so when I show up from Miami, my little Hispanic self, and I walk in, and my favorite TV show was Miami Vice, and I was wearing a pink blazer like Don Johnson did, you can imagine my first Sunday in the children's church. And so I thought, well, I got to find a new identity. I got to find a new, this is not satisfying. This is not good. And so I don't remember. My next phase might have been a little rapper boy, which is hysterical. Then I went through a phase. This is my favorite one. And I had a little date in middle school. It wasn't really a date, but like her parents took us to the fair. Yeah. Wauchula, that's a big deal. Because I'll never forget this, because I went back to preach at that church one day. My first time ever preaching at a live church was this church where the father had taken us to the fair, and I was wearing, it was the 80s, spandex shorts. I was chunky too. I don't know what I was thinking. And a teal tank top and a hat that flipped up like that. What is that style, by the way? Because it's not rapper boy. It was before Fresh Prince, unfortunately. Because I did go through that phase, too. yeah, maybe it was, though. Now I think, but that was before. Anyways. Because I also, everyone remember this show? It was after the Cosby Show, and the guy had glasses. They were regular glasses, and he flip up and had sunglasses. I tried that one, too. No, it's a TV show about college. We'll figure it out tomorrow. Maybe. Anyways, so I show up to the fair, and the guy, Wauchula, looks at me and laughs. And so when I preached my first time preaching in a church, I get up, and he's the sound guy, and I go to say something, and he turns off my mic, and he says, let me tell you when I met this young man. He was wearing lady pants and a hat that went like this. And I was like, but then I bought a cowboy hat and boots, and I fit in, only I didn't fit in. And so I constantly was reinvent, trying to find a culture and a place in which I fit in. And can I tell you that this is what the gospel is? You fit in the family of Jesus Christ because you're found in Jesus Christ. No needing to satisfy every whim and every longing and jumping from relationship to relationship to church to culture. Be who you are in Christ Jesus and be satisfied in Jesus. This is not the condemning speech of church hoppers, but I just have to say, why in the world are you constantly hopping and hopping and hopping unless you got some heretical reason to get up out of town? I'm all for that. I mean, you know, and I'm all for God moving me somewhere else. I'm just saying to you that people that seem, you know what, this relationship is not working, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. This marriage isn't working, I'm done with it. With all due respect, I want to say to you, find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ, first and foremost. I'm not saying to you, you're getting beat, stay in that kind of relationship. I'm just saying to you, the ease in which we get rid of people is alarming and it's sad. And I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about friendships. You know, you hurt my feelings. I'm through with you today. Hear me and hear me well. Be satisfied in Christ Jesus. Satisfied in Him. You're going to get hurt. I promise you. Every relationship is going to get you hurt at some point or the other. The problem is when you have no grounding and you're constantly looking for something better, you're never going to really find it until you're satisfied in Christ, first and foremost. It's just, we've got this Hollywood notion, I guess, right? Romantic notion that there's the perfect whatever for me, man or woman, right? We get in the relationship, it's all roses, and then reality sets in, she's gonna maybe not shave her legs, and that's gonna drive you insane, and you're gonna lose some hair, and her food's gonna be so good, you're gonna expand the waistline, and next thing you know, that's not my dream man, because my dream man had long flowing hair and chiseled abs. And I'm out. No, people don't dispense relationships like that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. When I hear some of the silly reasons why divorces are happening, I just go, really? Really? That's, you guys are splitting up because of that. It just breaks my heart, to be honest with you. Because this is what I know. One day I could possibly talk to them and be like, you're on your fifth relationship now? A lot of times, well, it's me. Well, it may be you, and here's what may be the problem. No, I just got to fix me. Well, here's what you need to fix. You and I have a longing in our soul, and Jesus says He will satisfy it and continue to satisfy it. And all this sin, external stuff can be traced back to the fact that you and I have a longing to be satisfied, and we can only be satisfied in Christ, and we're going to continue to keep on exhausting different wells until we finally go, and I think that's what Jesus is doing. And to be honest with you, I think Jesus is pointing out her sin so she can go, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. This doesn't work. I think the moment we get to that, in our lives and in the lives of those we're trying to witness Christ to, that's a groundbreaking moment. When they finally go, I'm tired of this junk I'm doing. It does not satisfy me. And then I say to you, here's the promise that Jesus says. You'll be satisfied in Him. Does that mean that we won't struggle? Absolutely not. And we're going to struggle. In fact, we've been looking at Romans. Here's my plug for Romans. We're looking at Romans, and in Romans 5, I know if you haven't been with us for a while, we're in 5. I know. but in 5, he's speaking of that we're going to face tribulations, and tribulations are quite literally being crushed and pressed, that we're going to face that. And literally what that means is that our faith is really what's being pressed. So that when we get pressed and we face these things that don't just be persecution, that's what we think of them, but could be silly things like, God, I don't know that you're good anymore because I have cancer. That's a tribulation because your faith is being squeezed. And what's happening is that at the end of it, you're going to find if you have true faith, right? And you go, yeah, thank you, God, because I'm yours, because only you could see me through this kind of thing, right? So we think about that. That's what I'm saying to you. Life's not going to get easy, perhaps, for you if you say, I'll be satisfied in Christ, because you're going to get pressed. But the beautiful part is this. As you get pressed, you know what gets spewed out? You are enough. You are enough. Chuck said it well. You say what Job says, though you may slay me. Did you finish it for me? Yeah. Yes. Yet will I trust in you. Though you slay me. Look at that. I'm telling you, that's the heart of someone who's satisfied in God and God alone. What he's saying is, though you kill me, I still trust you. What? People say to me that faith is far too easy of a thing to have right relationship with God. I say, dear God, it's not easy. It's too hard. Are you kidding me? Though you slay me, I still trust you. Wow. That's someone who's satisfied in God. Though you slay me. So I think he's bringing all this up, not so she'll, I'm a horrible person, and I don't deserve you to talk to me, so much so she can go, I'm thirsty. Now, I love this because I said to you that we see this a lot in our culture. I see it in my own life. I love how, look what she says to him. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands. And look what he says right here. The end of his phrase, what you have said is true. Do you know, again, I said to you that men, women love darkness because it doesn't expose, right? Do you know that what she was trying to do when Jesus says, bring your husband, by saying is, I have no husband? She's trying to divert the conversation far away from the fact that she's had five husbands. Unfortunately for her, she's speaking to Jesus, who knows this to be true already. All I'm saying to you is that we have in our arsenal of tools a way to say enough truth to not deal with our problem, right? If you don't know, this is a lot of self-revelation about Antonio today, but one of my jobs in the past was a pest tech. I killed ants and roaches for a living. Every now and again, not my favorite thing to do, we had rodent problems. I don't like dealing with those guys at all. I thought, well, you know, what we do is the spring traps, right? And they're like, oh, you don't do the spring traps. Why don't we do spring traps? Well, because if it doesn't catch them in the right spot, I promise you they do this. They'll just bite off around what's caught there, and they'll scamper off. If their arm gets stuck, we'll just bite that off. And this isn't just common to animal behavior. Humans, there was a story a couple years ago, a guy got caught under a rock. What did he do? I'm cutting off the arm, and I'm fleeing, right? Now, I'm talking about physically, but I think that we do this emotionally. I think we do this when confronted about stuff. You have a drinking problem or whatever, right? You have a drinking problem. You're right. I do drink moderately. Really? And that's enough to say, yeah, you're right. There's some truth. Yep, I drink. But you see the deflection, moderately. You know, you can fill that in with anything. Someone asks you, "Hey, do you have a men? We hear this a lot. Do you have a lust problem?" Oh, I don't go to pornographic websites. That wasn't what I asked you. We do that, right? Hey, Antonio, you know, why didn't you confront that person? Jesus said, "Turn the other cheek." You get what I'm saying? There's some truth, but what we're trying to do is divert away from how to deal with what's on the inside, right? I think that's exactly what she's doing here. He says, hey, bring your husband. She says, I don't have one. Jesus is like, okay, you're telling me the truth. You are. You got five. Next statement from her. We pick up next week with the rest of this story because it's just beautiful because I love it again. Jesus is going to bounce again. He doesn't return back to this adultery thing again in this conversation. He moves on from that to her next issue. I love how she thinks that she's swaying him. Oh, he addresses her topic, but he is still in control of where they're going. And where they're going is her heart being captivated by him, and she's become a worshiper of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, God, that you can look past all of our junk and all of our trying to get away from the reality of us trying to say to you that we've been satisfying ourselves in things we're not supposed to satisfy ourselves, and we won't be satisfied in you. Thank God that he's relentless in getting to the heart of that's what's going to happen in this conversation. But nonetheless, I love how she goes, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to be worshiped. And we'll pick up with his answer next week. I love it. Here's her next deflection. Okay, we dealt enough with what I've been satisfying myself in. That's been fun. Now that I know that you're a spiritual guru, let's talk about another topic. Is this not happening to you, perhaps, if you ever have the boldness to share your faith? Does this not happen all the time? You say to someone, whatever it is that gets you in the conversation, and then they say to you, yeah, but you know, I went to church once, and blah. Or you know, hey, today, by the way, today is Saint Day of Life, and I should have had a sermon on it, but I didn't. But here it is, ready? We love life, all right? We love and respect life. Sorry, Saint Day of Life, maybe we'll get more on a day that wasn't deemed by us to be Saint Day of Life Day. But you'll say that to someone, right? Hey, you know what? We treasure and honor and value life, and because of that, we say no to abortion. And then they go, well, yeah, but what about capital punishment? What are they doing? Let's get off this topic, and let's move on to something else, and let's just not even deal with the issue. And I love, because Jesus doesn't get sidetracked by this at all, he's going to answer her question, but he's not going to be ruled and motivated by her. And I wish I knew how to do that masterfully, to be honest with you. If I could figure that one out, I'd be a happy camper. Because usually what I want to do is just dismiss that and say, you know what, we'll talk about the hypocrisy of the church later. What I was trying to tell you is that you have five husbands. That would have been me at the well. Like, I would have been like, worship? I just said you're living with a man. Get right, turn or burn. You're flaming the fires of hell, woman. Jesus goes, oh, you want to talk about worshiping? Okay. Never does he return to the living water. Never does he return to the adultery. He goes, all right, let's talk about worship. Let's talk about what your concerns are. Now, I also love how he I don't know, this will be next week, but no, we'll just talk about it next week. There's a teaser, because I want to do that, because I want you to come back. They learned that in the movie industry. I'm learning that in preaching. Come back to see how Jesus responds to, but I want to talk about worship. Suffice to say this, ready? Here it is. I think what Jesus is masterfully, artfully doing is he's exposing her thirst that she probably did not even know she had. She probably never thought to herself, I'm going from relationship to relationship to relationship because I need something and I think that guy can satisfy it. She probably never even thought that. So I'm asking you humbly today, as an orator of the words of God, to look at your own life and say, have I realized that I'm thirsty? Do I know that I'm thirsty? And do I believe, Jesus, that you can satisfy that thirst? That's what would be good for us to do. That would be what's good for us to do when we speak to those who are not in the faith. Do you know you're thirsty? Have you ever thought why you do that? Here's the one that will satisfy you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the opportunity we had today to study your words. And Lord, we thank you so much for just water that will never, ever run dry. Father, even as your child, even as one who's recognized that I was thirsty and I had a need and that need could only be satisfied by you, there are times that I seek to quench that thirst with all kind of vile garbage. And when I'm called on it, Father God, I deflect and I run and I hide. Lord, one of the things I'm so grateful for as being your child is there's no need to run and hide anymore because I've been redeemed by you. And so you want to bring these things to the light, God. Lord God, as my brothers and sisters, I pray as we peer into each other's lives, as we form relationship, as we let down barriers and walls to share our broken wells, may we not be judgmental, but may we, Father God, be edifying. May we encourage as we seek to let go of those dirty morsels of filthy water. May we help us to realize that Christ and Christ alone will satisfy our thirst and our soul. Thank you, Father, for a Savior who is not thwarted by the plans and schemes of the enemy or even by our own diversions. Thank you that Jesus had a purpose that day, and his purpose was the redemption of that woman's soul. And I thank you, Father God, that he had the means to accomplish that. And God, I thank you that to be true in my life too. Lord, there's some in this room, Father, that I pray it won't be a day that they figure this all out. It may be 10 or 20, but I'm so grateful for a day in your eyes, Father. It's like 10,000 of ours. May we have patience with you, Father, as you work in the lives of those around us. And help us, Father God, to speak truth into those lives, God, and to draw men and women into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that he may redeem them. God, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.